were supposed to be here today, but they're stuck in Toronto at the airport. I guess they were on their way back, and around 11 o'clock last night, I got a text from Pastor John asking if I was going to be here, and yes, I'm here. So anyway, I think they couldn't get another flight out until tonight. So I'm with you. So in the summer of 2007, I prayed a prayer that changed my life. I call it the Wave Starter Prayer. That's the name of our ministry. It's a prayer that from 2007 until now has kind of shaped me. And I'll tell you what the prayer is. I said, Father God, draw me so close to your heart that you'll be able to trust me with the authority to start waves. So I'm focused on, I want to start waves of the Holy Spirit in Turkey. I want power. I want authority. I want gifts. I want anointing. And I'm really focused on that. And God put this prayer in my mouth. I prayed better than I knew. And he, over the next months, after praying this prayer, he began to focus me more and more on the first part of that prayer, which is, Father God, draw me so close to your heart. So he began to refocus me on that first part. And we started something we called Glory Nights, where once a month we would, for 2 hours, we would just seek God's face. It wasn't a time for intercession or praying for people. It was, God, we're here before you. We want to experience your presence and taste your glory one time a month. And then very quickly that began to change. It became every week. And after a few months, we started to do a worship prayer chain before our glory night. And we'd spend about 24 hours just seeking God's face, taking turns, and then have the glory night. So it became hours and hours every week where we were just saying, God, we want your presence. We want your glory. So we had begun that pursuit. Then in the spring of 2008, so a few months after this had started, a Korean missionary in Turkey, she approached me as I was preparing for a meeting. And she said to me, she said, Andrew, I was praying and God said to me, I know Andrew. And she was surprised. And she said, well, don't you know everyone, Lord? He said, no. And again, she heard, I know Andrew. I know him. So I said, okay, thank you. It didn't seem very significant to me. And I kept on doing what I was doing. But over the next few days, that word just kept coming back and to my mind again and again. And I came to understand that this was one of the most significant words that I have received. And this phrase, I know him, I know Andrew, so he knows me by name, this ended up pointing me to Exodus 33, 34. And these chapters became very important to me personally. During a period of fasting around that time, I felt that the Holy Spirit opened up this passage to me and that it was an invitation to me to become a man who seeks and who desires intimacy with God above all else, with the goal of seeing his glory. And this became our blueprint. It became our strategy for all of our ministry was, well, I'm going to tell you what it was. So I'm going to look at Exodus 33, start with that. The context of this is that God has spoken from the mountain. You know, there's fire, there's smoke, there's thunder, there's dark clouds, and there's just this fearsome encounter with God that all of Israel had. And then Moses goes up onto the mountain into that darkness, into that fire, into that presence of God, and he's up there for a period of time. Now, during that time, Moses' older brother, his close companion in leadership, who joins him when he opposed Pharaoh, so he's a courageous man, Aaron, joins the people, and he ends up making an idol for them. And God says, I am going to destroy this people. He's very angry with them. Moses intervenes, he intercedes, and God relents. He ends up showing mercy. And in spite of their great sin, God does not destroy them. But there is a consequence for not valuing God's presence. You know, I've been thinking recently since I'm seeing big leader after famous leader fall, and some of them I know, and some of them have had encounters with God. And so I've started to ask recently, as I meet friends who have had encounters, very significant encounters, even seeing Jesus or visiting heaven, which I have not had that experience, and I have very much wanted to. But I've been asking, how did this change you? Because apparently Moses was, we're going to see, was deeply changed, profoundly changed, but the rest of Israel wasn't, even though they had God on the mountain with thunder, with lightning, hearing his voice, and yet it didn't change them. So there was a consequence for not valuing God's presence. So verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So God says, go to the land I promised. I'm going to keep my promises to you. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to bless you in the land. I will send an angel before you. I will drive out the peoples living there, but I will not go with you. And it struck me that it's possible to be the people of God and live under his blessing, but not have his presence. It's possible to be God's people and not have his presence. And this is how many believers are living today. But there's something so much better. We see it in Moses. Moses pursued God. He sought his presence. He insisted on presence. And amazing things happened because of it. So I want to jump to verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. So first of all, everyone has a measure of favor with God. God underlined it for me by that phrase, I know him, I know Andrew. That made me think, oh, he knows me by name. He says he knows me, and I have a measure of favor with him. So let's see what Moses did with that favor. He said, well, first, every one of us has a measure of favor with God. We have access to him because of Jesus, and God loves us. And Moses reminds God, he says to him, you have said, God, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. So God already knows this, but Moses declares it. He establishes his position of favor. He approaches God on the basis of favor. I have favor with you, God. You say that you know me. And because of that, I'm coming with confidence. And he uses this favor to ask, what would you ask for? He asks for intimacy. He says, if I have favor, then teach me your ways, so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. So the people of Israel received favor. God blessed them. He gave them his presence, but they didn't value it. But Moses uses his position of favor to ask God for more of God, to know God better, to have intimacy with him. If I have favor, show yourself to me. Draw me close. I want to know you. So he leverages what he has to get more. And this pleases God because he's pleased when we seek him. And God answers. Verse 14, he says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So God rewards those who seek him. And notice that he's actually giving Moses more than Moses asked for. Moses asked to know God better. But God says, I'm going to give you more than this. I'm going to give you continuous presence. I'm going to be with you. I'm going with you. I'm not just going to let you know me better. I'm giving you more than you've asked. I'm going to give you continuous presence. So some of the results of seeking God's presence. God has just promised Moses his presence and rest. What more could Moses want? Verse 15. Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. So Moses basically said, I don't want the promised land without your presence. And this is Moses' heart. He doesn't want the blessing without the presence of God. And doesn't this take courage? I mean, Moses is refusing to do something God commanded him to do. God said, go, take them up now. Okay, I'm going to be with you. Go. And Moses says, no, I'm not going without your presence. So this is the God who makes the mountains tremble, who speaks, and everyone, it says, all of Israel was afraid that they were going to die. But Moses said, I'd rather die than be without God's presence. Now, when God says, we read the verse earlier, basically, I'm going to leave. I'm going to bless you, give you the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. The people seem to accept God's declaration that he will not go with them. They mourn, but they don't really do much about it because they were afraid that God, what would he do in his anger? Because he said to them in verse 4, he says, you're a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I will consume you. So I can imagine them saying, yeah, well, maybe it's better that he not go with us. If he sends his angel, that's enough. That's good enough. He promised us the land. He promised he'll bless us. It's okay if he doesn't come with us. But Moses isn't like that. He says, destroy me, but give me your presence. I don't care if it's dangerous. Give me your presence. So God has promised to go with Moses, not with the people. He hasn't promised to go with Israel. He's promised to go with Moses. And then Moses used the favor he had just received to intercede for God's people. Moses says, verse 16, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth? Moses says, God, it's your presence that makes us different from every other nation. Without your presence, we're nothing. And he intercedes, do not remove your presence from your people. You've already promised me your presence, but now give your presence to all your people. And Moses didn't need to do this. In fact, God had wanted to destroy Israel. He said, Moses, move aside. I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to raise up a new line from you, a new people from you. You know, I'm going to make a nation out of you. What a great honor. But Moses says no. He sacrifices himself for love of God's people, and he intercedes. So what happens here? Moses is saying, okay, you're going to come with me, but come with all of us. Come with your people. Don't abandon your people in this way. And what happens? God is actually pleased by this. And God says, and the Lord said, God said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So God says, I will do this. I will go with the whole people. And God makes it very clear he has mercy. He restores his people Israel to their original calling, and he grants his presence to an entire nation for one reason. Because Moses, the man who is asking him to do this, has favor in his sight. Why does Moses have favor? Because he insisted on God's presence. Because he values God's presence above all else. So think about it. One person, Moses, on his own, changed the destiny of an entire nation, of an entire people. God had spoken. He was not going to give him his presence any longer, give the presence to Israel. Because of one man, he changed and he said, I will go with them. I will dwell among them. One man's hunger for God affected an entire nation. If you hunger for him. This is why I said this became our blueprint, our strategy. God says, prepare for harvest in Turkey. How do we do that? This is how we do it. If you hunger after him, if you seek his presence, would it change the destiny of this church, of Rock? Is it possible that your hunger for God could be the reason he draws near and says, because of Helen, I will draw near to this whole church. Because of Jimmy, because he's running after me, because he desires my presence. because of Jimmy. I will manifest my presence in this entire church continually. Is that possible? I think it is. I think if we as individuals seek God's presence above all else, God will give more. He will show his glory. God has just granted Moses extraordinary favor. He's promised his continual presence to Moses, and then he agrees to restore his presence to Israel. And what does Moses do? You probably have seen the pattern by now. You know, I want more. That's what Moses, his answer is always, I want more. And Moses says in verse 18, please show me your glory. So Moses asked for a new encounter with God's glory. When we see the important principle, there is always more. Moses, the thing is, Moses has already been up on the mountain. You know, he spent all of this time in God's presence the way no one else has. When Moses wanted to meet with God, he would go out to this tent of meeting, he called it. And it says, then the cloud would descend. And that just makes me so envious. Moses goes and God shows up. The cloud would descend. And Moses would go in and it says that he would meet with God and God would speak to him face to face as he speaks with a friend. Moses has already been experiencing all of this. He already has a tremendous level of encounter and presence and intimacy with God. But he takes that and he asks for more. I want more of this. I want more. Show me your glory. And as I read this passage, as God began to open it up to me and apply it to me, he wanted me to understand something very important, that the greatest responsibility I have is to seek God for myself as an individual. By the way, if you look at those verses, you'll see that there was one person who would go out with Moses, his assistant, and he would stay there throughout that entire time that Moses was meeting with God. And then when Moses would leave the tent and the cloud rises, it's not there any longer, he would still stay at the entrance of that tent. That was Joshua. And look who God chose to replace Moses. A man who was also going after presence, who would wait at that tent even after Moses left. I want what Moses has. A man who was attracted to the presence of God. So I began to see that my greatest responsibility was to seek God for myself as an individual. The greatest responsibility you have for yourself is to seek God as an individual. And this isn't selfishness. It's being God-centered. It's what we're called to. It's what God made us for. And this is what I would tell our church in Turkey. Yes, we're one body. Yes, we encourage each other. Together, we're becoming a beautiful bride for Jesus. And yes, we need each other. The body's important. But the most important thing that you can do is focus not on the body, not on the church, and not on the lost. It's to focus on your own intimacy with God. Because no one else can do this for me. No one else can do it for you. You know, you can be part of a great church, be surrounded by people who are on fire for God. This doesn't mean that you're close to God. Many in the church aren't. And look at Moses. He was, for the most part, alone in his obsession. No one was encouraging him. But he knew what was most important. He insisted on more of God's presence. Show me your glory. I want to see your glory, he says. And the result is that Moses had the greatest encounter of the Old Testament. Maybe of the New Testament, too. God says, yes, I will show you my glory. You can read that in first verses of chapter 34. And God hides Moses in that mountain, and then he causes his glory to pass before him in a way that no one else has experienced. Maybe people have now, people who visit heaven. But certainly in the Old Testament time, no one had. And being in God's presence was so transforming. Moses, the level of encounter that God gave him. Moses comes down from the mountain and his face is shining. for a long period of time, so much that he covers it. So this is a secret, I think. If you want to change the destiny of a people, the best way to do it is not to become obsessed with that people, but with encountering God yourself. And I know Rock is very interested. The time when I hear people at Rock most participate in worship, when is it? When someone sings about revival. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, people start clapping. They start getting revival. You know, if you want revival, it starts with the individual saying, I want more. I want your glory. The closer you draw to God, the more favor you receive, the more favor you receive, the better placed you are to intercede and to ask for more. The more favor you have, the more you can ask for. The more you ask for, the more favor you receive. And the more God's glory will rest on you and attract others to become also obsessed with God for themselves. But it goes beyond this. This can seem very grandiose. But look at what Moses does following. He has this amazing encounter with God that we just talked about. I didn't read it, but in chapter 34. And he has just had this amazing encounter, and he realizes this is a sign of great favor. And immediately, what does he do? What's the pattern? He's just had the most intense encounter with God that anyone has had up until that time, and actually throughout the Old Testament. What does he do? He asks for more. 34, verse 9. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Give us your presence. Forgive your people. Take us for your inheritance. First, Moses asked for himself. Now he intercedes. First, I want to see your glory. He experiences it. Now he intercedes for his people. Restore your people. Dwell among them. May they be precious to you. And this is what happens when you encounter God. As you draw closer to him, you begin to care about the things God cares about. But God has something greater in mind than simply restoring his people. Moses didn't even ask for this. But because of his pursuit of God, because he was relentless, because of the favor he had received, God promises something much greater than he had asked for or expected. Verse 10, 34 verse 10. And God said, behold, I am making a new covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been created in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you are, all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. So God makes a new covenant with Moses, miracles, signs, wonders. God will display his power among his people. He will give signs of his presence among his people to such a degree that everyone around them, the surrounding nations, are going to see his glory. And all the people among who you are, that's talking about the nations surrounding them, they will see the work of the Lord. Now, when God displays his glory and power to the nations, it's for their salvation. And this had been God's intention all along, to bring salvation to the nations. But he did not declare it. He did not make a covenant to do it until Moses relentlessly pursued encounter with him and used his favor to get more and more and more until Moses reached such a level of favor that he was able to restore God's people to their calling. And God waited to make this covenant to bless the nations, not just Israel, but the nations, until he found the right man to make that covenant with. Up until then, God has not said he's going to do this. But because of Moses, he says, this is the time I will make a covenant to show my power and my glory to the nations. That's pretty significant, isn't it? I thought it was significant. So is there a Moses in this room? You know, is there someone who will contend, who will make it his obsession, her obsession, to encounter with God, experience his glory, Is there someone who will insist on God's presence? Some of you may already be doing this. If you are, ask for more. Someone who will say, I don't want the promised land and I do not want the blessing if I cannot have your presence. Someone who says, I will not go if you do not go with me. So as I began to understand this, it encouraged me to pursue even more. I told you in 2007, the Wave Starter Prayer, we begin our glory nights. In 2008, the spring of 2008, I received this prophetic word, I know him. We continued on with glory nights, pursuing. We spent hours late into the night with one goal. We want to encounter his presence. We want to taste his glory. And I'd say, if you know me, if I have found favor in your sight, then show me your glory. This is what I most want. And I heard about this revival going on in Florida the summer of 2008. I talked to Pastor Shin. I said, because what really attracted me there, I'd heard of healings and impartation, but what really attracted my attention is that people were saying, the presence of God is here. And I called Pastor Shin. I asked, is this true? You know, because that's what I most want. He said, yeah, it is true. You can really sense the presence of God. So I got a ticket as quickly as I could before God left the place that I want to get there before he moves on, and rushed to get to Lakeland and spent 10 days there just because of the hunger for God's presence. On the fourth day, if you've heard this before, I apologize, but it's part of my story, very important part. I said, God, I just want to taste your glory. And I didn't hear God's voice very much at that time, but the voice came to me, a thought came into my mind very distinctly. I will show you my glory. I said, God, I don't know if this is you or not, but this is what I'm so longing for. It's what I so very much want. And then within about 5 minutes, my body began to shake. And it began to shake pretty violently. Enough so that people around me, I could hear some of them saying, look at that guy. Wow, you know. There are a lot of things happening at Lakeland, but apparently mine was standing out. It was pretty intense. And see, I didn't know what that was. What I say is, I was Presbyterians. Presbyterians don't shake, you know. So I didn't know what was going on. After that, I found out, in reading about revivals, that actually when God manifests his presence, when he draws near and allows us to feel it, often there's a physical reaction. I didn't know that at the time, so I couldn't understand it, but I did know that it was God. And then I thought, the thought occurred to me, well, what if this is on TV? Because they were broadcasting it, and I thought, I can't explain this. What happens if someone in my denomination sees this? I won't be able to explain this. They'll think I'm crazy. And then God spoke to me so very clearly. He said, are you willing to give up your security to have more of me? And he also, in a flash, I understood what this meant. There are 57 people in my family tree who have ministered in Presbyterian circles. So it meant giving up relationship. All of our financial support came from this Presbyterian denomination. It meant losing the financial support. We had just put up a beautiful building. It had taken us several years. We had raised the funds for it, but it meant losing that building. And it meant losing the ministry we had been developing for years. So I understood, just in a flash, this was my security. Are you willing to give up your security to have more of me? And I also understood that God was, it really was a choice he was giving me. And I could say, no, thank you. You know, I've experienced your glory. It's been great. But I want to be balanced. And I could have gone back to Turkey and he would have blessed me for the rest of my life and continued to love me as a beloved son. But I also knew that he was offering me something unusual. And I said, yes. Absolutely. I'm willing to give up my security to have more of you. I want more. I want more. And the intensity of that experience increased. I thought my arms were going to break. Over the next 3 nights, I had other encounters with the Lord that deeply, deeply changed me. On our return, we invited people from other churches and hoped that the Holy Spirit would come. The first night, 120 or so people came. That's a mega meeting in Turkey, a large gathering in Turkey. And the Holy Spirit fell on that meeting in a way that I had never experienced in Turkey or really anywhere else. People were on the floor under the power of the Holy Spirit. We didn't have a charismatic culture in Turkey, so many people had never seen this or experienced it. But people are under the power of the Holy Spirit, on the floor. Many are weeping. Some are screaming. Some are unable to get up off the floor for 2.5 hours. Numerous people were healed. The next day on a Sunday, our service started, I think, at 11 or 11:30. But the same thing happened, went on until 6:30 in the evening. So for 6 hours, 7 hours, the same thing happening. We began to have daily meetings. And just about every service, demons began to manifest because of the level of glory. Demons that had been hidden for many years. And people were set free very quickly. Every week we had miracles of healing taking place at the church, on the streets, in buses, in schools, wherever the people went and they were praying for others. These are all Muslims who are being healed, by the way, out on the streets. Around 80% or so of unbelievers who wandered into the services received prayer and had an encounter with the presence of God. They ended up on the floor themselves, or they trembled, or they had visions. Some of them encountered Jesus himself, would see him. Sometimes the manifestations and experiences were strange. Some of them were just beautiful. One man, after visiting a service one time, he came back a year later and he told us how there had been a beautiful fragrance that accompanied him throughout the last year. He'd go places, people would say, "What is that beautiful smell that just came in?" Another, a new believer named Mehmet, who went out in the Spirit, spent 2.5 hours interacting with Jesus, received a call to ministry from Jesus directly. Another young man, he was an inquirer, just asking questions, but he felt the wind blowing on him as he received prayer. Felt God rushing up and down his body as he lay there, and he ended up becoming a believer. There are many, many other stories like that I could tell you. And none of these things at this level were happening in our ministry before the outpouring of his presence. It all came after we began to run after his presence. And we did pay a price. We did lose what we thought of as our security, our building, our support, our relationships, our ministry. And we had to start over. And it's at that time that the rock started to support us, which we're so grateful for. We lost everything else, and then the rock came and helped to rescue us. So there was a lot of stress. There was difficulty. There was some pain. But we never regretted our decision, because to experience the presence of God, to taste his glory and to have intimacy with him is worth whatever price that has to be paid. And there was more ahead. You know, I had the prison years, the terrible breaking, the rebuilding. You know, first God taught me to live for presence, then to live from presence. Then he taught me to live without presence, which was very painful. That's a different story, though. But what I can say is that it was the pursuit of intimacy that best prepared me for all of those things that we went through. I think there's more ahead. Noreen and I still want to start Waves. I believe God is going to move powerfully in the area that we're focused on, which is the old Turkish Empire, Balkans, Middle East, North Africa, Muslim world. I think that move of God is going to take place in difficult circumstances. I also think God is going to move very powerfully in the United States. Maybe not in the way you expect. I think it's going to be more difficult than many people expect. But he is going to move powerfully. What does he have for Rock? You know, we believe that God has started this church and placed it strategically. You have prophetic words about how God intends to use this church. Right? Is that right? Yeah. So there's a destiny God has for this church. What does he have for you? How do you prepare? And I think for me, the answer is the same as it was, 18 years ago. I prepare by preparing my heart. If I'm close to God, if I know his voice and his heart, then I'll be ready for anything. I'll be ready for everything. This isn't the only thing, but it's the foundation for everything. So I think this is God's plan. It's to find the new Moseses who are obsessed with him, and he will give them favor. And those new Moseses are going to experience greater and greater glory. We're not seeing very much right now around the world, actually. A friend of mine pointed out, you know, in the 80s, it seemed that there were, early 90s, it seemed that there were more miracles happening, more consistently. Why has that diminished? I don't know. That's my impression as well. But I also believe that we are not yet who we will become. We are not yet who we are going to be. I believe that there is a measure of glory. Some of my favorite verses in the Bible, Isaiah 61:3. In the darkest times, when deep darkness covers the earth, then the glory of God is poured out on his people to such a degree that people, the nations are attracted to them. Doesn't say they're attracted to God even. They're attracted to God's people because of God's glory on them. So we haven't experienced that yet. I believe it's coming. And I think that we're going to, even though there will be difficulties and there will be darkness, that that is when the glory of God will be poured out. Who will it be poured out on? Firstly, on those who are seeking it, who are running after him, who have become obsessed with intimacy, with his presence, with tasting him. And then it will spread from them. And I think we're going to, as God said to Moses, I'm going to perform works that people haven't seen before, and all of the nations. That was the covenant he made. All the nations now are going to see my power, see my glory. And this is for salvation. I think we're going to see miracles and much more healing and demonstrations of the presence and power of God than we have seen. We're not seeing it yet, but I do believe it's coming. And I am saying all of this to you, but I'm also saying it to myself, because I have to keep reminding myself of what's most important, especially because of the years that I went through of extreme difficulty. I learned to live without presence, and that was necessary for some of the things God wants me to do. But I think he also wants to restore a hunger in me, now that I've learned those lessons, for, again, presence, for that intimacy. And I want it. So I'm speaking to you, but I'm also reminding myself. When in November, John and Suzanne and Noreen and I climbed Mount Sinai, where all of this took place. And it was just a reminder to me, this is where Moses was hidden away. This is where Moses experienced God's glory. This is where God made that covenant, that he not only would restore his people because of one man, but would show his power to the nations because of one man. I want this. I want more. Not just because of what can it bring? Blessing to God's people, power to the nations, demonstration to the nations. No, it's because I want it for myself. And I think that's the first thing, is I want it for myself. That's what Moses did. I want it, God. I want more. The more I taste of him, the more I experience, the more I want, the hungrier I get. And this is where I say, I ask people now, did your encounter in God, how did it change you? Because you have to cooperate with the presence of God. Otherwise, you have a great experience. It feels great. It's amazing. And then you can go on with your life. And you say, what happened? What happened? But experiencing him and knowing his heart, knowing intimacy, is supposed to make us hungry for more. So we say, God, you've given me this. Oh, thank you, and I want more of it. And I will pursue until I get more. And I will pursue until I get even more than that. So God has promised that in the last days he will pour out his glory on his people. He's promised that those who love Jesus are going to do the same things that Jesus did. I'm not doing those yet. I'm doing some of them, but I'm waiting for the more. There is more. But he's waiting, I think, for those with that Moses spirit, and he will renew his covenant. Say, because you have found favor in my sight, because I know you by name, I'm making a new covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels. And all the people among who you are shall see the work of God. All the people around the rock. All the people in the DMV area will see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. This is God's plan. And it starts with you as an individual in the desert, seeking God's presence, seeking his glory. And as you encounter God, it will spread to his people, to his church. And then God will reveal his glory upon you in a way that everyone will see. Do you want this? I don't want to make an emotional appeal because that passes very quickly. I made a decision. I am going to seek presence. This is going to be the most important thing in my life. And then I pursued. It's a decision. It takes willpower. It takes determination. So just say with me, I want more. I want more, God. Whatever you've given me up to now, I want more. And whatever favor I have before you, because you know me, because I'm your son, I want to use this to ask for more of you, that you show me your ways. Beyond that, that you be with me continually, that your presence be upon me. Even more than that, show me your glory. Show me your glory. I want to taste your glory. I want to know you. I want to be a man of presence. Just give me more. So, Lord, I ask for an impartation of hunger, for a gift of hunger for every person here. I ask the same thing for myself. Make us hungry, O God. Make us hungry for more. Make us thirsty for your presence. As a deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Make this real for us. Make us thirsty for you. And I choose to run after you. I choose to run after you. To seek your glory. To long for your presence. And Lord, where we don't have that longing, give it to us as a gift, as a grace. Make us hungry. Give us that gift of hunger. And as we seek you, as we run after you, begin to show your glory in this place. Fill this room with your presence. Spirit, to light our hearts on fire, to put a slow-burning flame into our hearts that will come to dominate our will and our emotions and our thoughts, and turn us to you. So release now that slow-burning flame into our hearts.